believe it or not, it was like 9 kgs of pump, 9 degrees. So come back here and it's been cold. Really cold. I don't know when the cold will snap. We did have our symptoms last Sunday on Zoom, but I'm not going to assume everyone was on there. It was early in the morning, 10:30. Was it 10:30? I think it was 10:10. You had a service all the time. But I don't assume that everyone was at home. Anyway, my message will incorporate a little bit about the mission trip. Not a lot. This trip was initiated by the Holy Spirit. I'll say that. Not by my own design, not by my own desire. My own desire was not to go. In fact, when Suzanne dropped me off, I still wanted to just go back home. All that the Lord had shared with me in the dream that I prepared to be even more. The dream about 3.5 years ago, I'm in India. I just know in the dream of India, visiting the intersection. I'm trying to figure out where am I, and I hear the voice, "You are near Errol." I don't know if the attitude that well, but because the scene was so vivid, I tried to remember what the streets looked like. So I looked north, I looked down, up and down the intersection. Off the color of the air, telephone wires, and different buildings, particularly one building that was sitting in the northeast corner. I was looking north of the very short but vivid dream, and when I woke up, I just shared that with Suzanne, and she just said, "I guess you're there," which I did not want to hear. All right. And then a little while later, we got to know Pastor Frank and Paul, who were friends of the church. And one of the first questions I asked him is, by any chance, have you needed Carolyn? And he said, yes. That's the neighboring state. I'm in Tahoe, not in Carolyn, is right next to a part of South India. And so I thought, maybe this is the person. Because in the dream, I was in the dream, I needed to find somebody. There was sort of a kind of urgency, I need to find somebody. I'm in the city, I'm near Carol, I need to find somebody. So there was this kind of urgency. And so I got to know Frank and Paul. Again, it's interesting how powerful motivations are, both positive and negative. If you really don't want to do something, no matter how strongly God speaks to you, you're just going to kind of resist. I can't deny the dream, but I really didn't want to go, so I didn't want to really probe and say, "Hey, Frank and Paul, I'm going to visit you," because I really didn't want to go. But then I couldn't deny what the Lord was doing, and so I've been in prayer about visiting him. And so last January, I was planning on going. That was my good intention. But I was busy, so I said, "Frank and Paul, maybe next January." So next January, I would do this. So leading up to this trip, I asked Suzanne to pray with me in the morning. And immediately when we started prayer, we both started to cry. The Lord spoke to me very clearly. It's not about going from home. It's not me. It's not my love. My love for people in a messy situation. And because it was so emotional, I immediately turned it off because I knew if I went with the Lord, that pain, I would be a mess. I'd be crying, I'd be poor, as I just immediately just shut that off. But once again, the Lord got my attention. And then about a week later, I wanted to kind of make sure this is it. So I asked the Lord, why? Why do you want to? He said, very clear of my spirit, I want to enlarge your heart. I said back to the Lord, Lord, if you can enlarge my heart while I'm here, as I pray for it just made a lot of sense for me. I don't need to get on trying to get my heart enlarged. I could be a man of prayer and God would enlarge my heart. That's what I was thinking. I said, Lord, why don't you enlarge my heart? And as I'm praying, I see in my mind's eye the face of Jesus. He smiles and gives me one of the sideways answers. He doesn't say anything. But I know his thoughts. The thought was, jump out of the space. Then I came up with another excuse. I said, it's expensive. It's expensive. It's expensive. And then I see the Lord's face more stern and says to me, it would be more expensive for you not to know. There's no hearing, just fear me, but it would be more expensive for you not to know. And then they corrected me, have I not provided all your relationships in heaven? Years ago, that large foundation. So he corrected me, it's not the church's money, it's not the money, but have I not provided it? It's private, it's voluntary, it's email. All what's that? So these are the dates I'm coming. So I finally landed in India after a long trip. Even when I'm on India, I don't want to be there. It's hot. Feel some demonic stuff in the air. If I really don't want to be there, of course, there's more demons when you don't want to be there. I don't feel that way in Hawaii at all. Like, there's no demons, it's just angels. Hawaii is filled with angels. I get picked up and I get taken to the folks out, and the air that I see is exactly the same color as the air I saw in my dream. Yellow with dust. Like, oh my goodness, this is the air. I get dropped off at the hotel in the morning. I get picked up in the afternoon, and we round the corner. We are in an intersection. I look up, I see the telephone wires, and I see that building, northeast corner. Sitting right at that corner, building with a large square facade. And I'm in the car, and my attention is arrested. And I tell Frank and Paul, this is in my dream. And my attitude from that point on totally changes. I said, Lord, you have me. And I'm trying to make sense. How does that happen? I'm at a hotel. I could have been at some other hotel, but here it is, right at this intersection, I see the door. I said, Lord, you have me. And I just quietly, in my spirit, submit to his. And I'm just going to ride this journey of a mission trip. I'm just going to give myself and be totally open. And so every day I'm visiting different communities. They're all Dalit communities. Dalit means literally crushed or broken. It's the literal outcast. Based on Hinduism, Indian society is broken into castes. The top is the Brahmin priest class, second the caste, kings, rulers, warriors, third merchants, landowners, the fourth are field workers. And then the outcasts, people who don't even belong in this caste, are the Dalits. They make up about 20-25% of the Indian population. And even in modern India, if you're born into this kind of caste, you are severely limited in terms of life options. Where you live, it's all segregated. What level of education is allowed, if at all. And what kind of jobs are permitted. So the outcast clean human and animal waste and remove their bodies. They do all that which is unclean from the perspective of community. There's one little humorous thing, but they get to eat pork and be there.
That's good.
The Brahmins would be vegetarians and eat chicken. But as you go down, you get to eat pork, etc. But anyway, I'm with Franklin Paul and I just see. And at the end of the trip, I'd meet a couple, amazing story of their own, Pastor David and Esther, who run a Christian school. And Pastor David's own background is from the Dalit community. He said his father used to live sleep out on the streets. The London Missionary Society, many, many years ago, reached out to Pastor David, who's 71, many, many years ago, reached out to this man, got a job. So I met him. Now it's hard to measure the enlargement of one's heart, but I can feel my compassion for these folks. I definitely felt the Lord's compassion. But I was expecting when the Lord says, I want you to see my compassion. I thought it would be a compassion filled with pity, like, oh, poor me. I feel so bad for you. But while I was there, I didn't have that flavor of compassion. The flavor of compassion I would describe as tinged with joy and power. But the faces that I looked at, especially the young ones, I felt that the Lord says, was saying to them, rise up, I am going to use you, I'm going to fill you.
Yeah.
Don't give up on me. I am going to glorify myself through you. And so on a Monday, before I came, I was invited to speak to a gathering of pastors. And as I was preparing to share something with her, that to me, John, this young generation, part of faceless and needless generation of the Bible. Great revivals that's going to come from different regions of the world. India is included, and among the revival list, the leaders will be these kids from the Dalit. The really nameless congregations. And if I share that to the pastor. So I came back refreshed. I came back. Feeling good, all the cold after happened, but that's the mind, that's not cold. As my brother says, hell will not be done. Okay? Yeah, hell will not be done. My sister one day was so bad, excuse my language, but it's biblical, hell is in the Bible, okay, so glass. So my sister said to my brother, man, it's hot as hell. And he was not joking, he looked at it, no, it was not, you know, it's going to be cold and wet. Because he was in the Marines, and he says, there's nothing worse than being cold and wet, and you can't motion. Stop from shivering. You used to get, as part of the officer candidates training, they would be woken up at the 2 a.m. going on the march through the waters. And he said, there's nothing worse than being cold and wet. He says, I would take heat any day. And I totally agree that this is the man of the whole way. Anyway, I just want to convey the story for those who catch the story last Sunday. And I've been in prayer for this message, and of course, all right, the youth, they're here. Not all of the really good ones are here. The real choice ones. Yeah, the best of the best are here. Name of the crown. Thank you. So I was in prayer. Again, I just present this to me. I thought that the Lord was asking me to talk about money. What happened in India, some of the stories related to it. So, I do want to talk about money. Not just money, but money reveals important things. So let me go ahead and read the passage first, okay? This is chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths burn and destroy, where the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So this is just part of what we would consider the greatest sermon ever preached. All of the literature, the rich literature. This is probably the most famous sermon recorded, and it's recorded here, starting Matthew 5, verse 1, all the way down into the chapter 7, verse 29. And this discourse could be understood as sort of a kingdom manifesto, what life looks like for followers of Jesus, for those in God's kingdom. Kingdom of God, the reign of God, the following Jesus, it's not just abstract, it's not for heaven, it's to be lived out. Following Jesus makes a difference, not just in our behavior, in our beliefs, but in our behavior, how we interact with one another in the world, and in our relationship to money, material. This is what it's like. Sort of an ideal ethic, but this is a description, it's a painting. Jesus saying, if you follow me, this is what life looks like. This is how you walk. And so this is important for all of us. What's interesting is Jesus spoke about money, possession, and stewardship more than topics like heaven and hell combined. If you take all the discourse about heaven and hell, put it on one side, like on a scale, that's far less, okay, than the topics that he addressed in terms of money, possessions, stewardship. And in fact, roughly about 15% of his recorded preaching focused on wealth. 15% of the talks that Jesus gave is connected to wealth. I think just off the bat, that would be surprising for us. We would think, surely it must be talking about spiritual things, that heaven, angels, maybe even Satan and demons. But actually, a lot of his teaching was about wealth. Why? Well, Jesus knew that of all the powers or gifts of the world, wealth or money has the power to replace them. And the love of money is the root of all evil. It's powerless. The love of money, the power, the promise of wealth, is the closest competitor to the living God, not Satan. And what's true in Jesus' day is obviously more true in our life, because everything is monetized. You need someone to take care of your babies, babysitter. There's money. You want your driveway clean? There's money. You want to go out on a date and you eat or drink something? There's money. And if you don't have money, you have Venmo, you Venmo somebody. Venmo has become a verb. Can I Venmo you? Everything is monetized. I dare say, even for believers, in our everyday life, I think we give more mental energy thought to money than God. At a very neutral level, you know, I buy a lot of things on Amazon, a lot of books. I don't buy it without looking at money. $14.99. What's the hardcover? Does Dan see what I'm buying? Then if I get caught up in some kind of like, you know, addictive buying behavior, like watches or fountain pen, boy, I'm in a black hole. Like, oh, another one. I need another watch because I don't know how to tell one. No, you know, so those have it. One of the blessings of not biking this pastor is saving hundreds. Let's be honest, at least $1,000 on bike stuff. But even when I go to the wife, it's money. 160 for me and Suzanne. McDonald's that money. Money, money, money. And so that's just at a neutral level. And we need to gauge things. But here's where it becomes spiritual. And that is for almost all of us, when we're stuck, when we want something and it's too much, we automatically think. Tarmac and the soul, if I just have another 6,000, I can get that. You know, there are things that are expensive that you want, and natural thought is, I wish I had more money. And you can even do it in a loving way. If you want to give something that's nice to a friend, to your child, even my mom, she's 98. She wanted to send me to a private school, St. Albans. My mom was a housekeeper. We were living on the street by that airport. And she wanted to find out what's the best school in this neighborhood. That's the question she always asked. Where are the best schools? Someone said, well, it's a private school, boys' school, St. Albans. That's the school that Albert worked for. It's still kind of exclusive. National Cathedral is the girls' school, St. Albans is the boys' school. She goes to the Lord. Hello, this is my son. I would like for him to be a student here. How much is it? It was like an astronomical. She felt so bad. So then she decided, well, what's the best public school? And the real estate agent said, well, in the DC area, it's all put in high school. And so this is the question she was asking. So her lifelong dream was to do the district from 1973 onwards. As soon as a few months into our life in America. And although she was a housekeeper, my dad was a gardener, she was able to save up money. We never went on vacation. The longest trip we went on, I kid you not, at the high school was a drive up to Philadelphia, which is a 3-hour drive and back. We never stayed over anywhere. We never went to the beach. The first beach I went to was Waikiki, 1986, in Honolulu. I went, wow, this is what I've been missing. The beaches are beautiful. Then in my excitement, after I came back from the, you know, mission trip, I went to Ocean City with a bunch of youth group kids, and I was so disappointed. Like, what is this? Why is the water this color? Let me swim in this filth. Thank God I didn't have to go to the beach, because it's not worth it. I'm just going to save myself for Hawaiian beaches. Up with my sleep. Anyway. So we never went on vacation, never. My mom saved and finally 1980 bought a house. $125,000. Lived into 7606 Geranium Street, halfway between Pyle and Whitman. Money. And my mom is a great example for us. To be money aware, but not be money trapped. She's very generous. So money is everyday. The thought of money is an everyday reality. And there's habits of that we develop about money. And a lot of it is, I wish I had more. I hope that I have more. And it comes into our decisions. Our youth, they're going to go to college. Maybe one of the questions, I don't know if this one, but one of the questions is, what kind of job do you want? How much does that job pay? What would you major in order to get that job? That's like a normal. It's not sinful. It's like a normal kind of realistic conversation. There's a money handling, money aspect. So even among our youth, as they grow up, they become conscious about money. And along with money is what money can afford you. And we would call it a certain kind of lifestyle. Do you like this lifestyle? Do you like living in this neighborhood? Do you like the size of the house? Do you like this nice car? Do you like to go on vacations? Do you like to eat at this kind of restaurant? All of that requires money. In certain jobs, you can't enjoy that. You need to get some money. So it just plays into our vision of life. I would say, for Christians, people think about money far more often than God. All of us think, God, I just have more money. Now, when I was in India, I visited this village. My friend from Paul says, can you pray for the sick? So he took me house to house with all the sick. And every time, and these are seriously sick, like paralyzed. The woman was on the outside with running water. She paralyzed from the waist down. And he asked, Pastor John, can you pray for me? And I prayed. I said, Lord, Jesus, if you were here, you would heal this person. This person would just get up and walk. I felt so inadequate. I said, Lord, what I need is your power. I wish I had more money. I wish I had more anointing. I wish I had more of his presence. And that didn't let up. The man was severe TB. All I saw was his Adam's apple skin. He's dying. And he said, Pastor, can you pray? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, Jesus, what I really need is your supernatural healing anointing. And a few of them, I wish there were some reports back, but no one got immediately healed. Blindness. This person can't see out of his right eye. Can you pray? Lord! I compare that to life here. Life here is, oh, I wish I had a moment. So the habits of our thinking will shape our hearts. And the shaping of our hearts will shape our vision for the good life. And for all of us, if we're not careful, it won't be God that's shaping your life. It will be money. It's money. So be careful about, be aware. I would say be aware. Be honestly aware about your relationship to money. I I for one do not hate money. If you hate your money, just give it to me, I'll be okay. I'm going to show you religion. First one. Pastor Franklin, right in the middle, is Pastor Franklin's mother. The honor being with Star. I have a whole collection of them, 20 at home. Okay, everywhere I went, I was honored. Not that, you know, and then Pastor Franklin would buy it on my behalf too. Like, I would be at a meat place. And he would like make things up. And from Pastor John, he wants to honor you. Yeah, sure. Just like when I was young, my mom would buy all the children's gifts. John, this is a birth, this is a Christmas gift from Ed. I'll open it again. It'd be like underwear. Ed, how did you know I needed underwear? This is so nice. Sort of like. But 2 years ago, Franklin Paul's mom had open heart surgery. I asked Franklin Paul, like, we can help you, but we're not going to cover everything. And we waited, and I asked him, we shall. But basically, our church ended up covering things. And I understood what happened this time around. His ministry is to the poorest of the poor. He's not getting any money from it. Actually, he's giving whatever he has. I visit that's his house, apartment. It looks nicer, but it's all the books are just on that back. That's it. A very plain bed, large bathroom, no toilet paper, just water. Very simple. She's alive because of money. She had a surgery. And we were in a position to bless Pastor Franklin, the mom. And she's a prayerful woman. I love getting prayer from intercessors. They all sound the same. It doesn't matter what position you're in. Once in the evening, like prayer lady, it feels the same. They're African American intercessor, like Brenda, it feels the same. When she prayed for me, it felt the same. Just the heavy, loving, anointing of the Lord's blessing. So she prayed for me. Money makes a difference. The next picture. About 150 people show up on a Sunday. Pastor Franklin's been going to this village for the past 10 years. Before that, there was no missionary, no pastor doing outreach. And it makes sense because for the pastors that make their living from pastoring, you need a congregation who have income. So I met some older pastors and they're all ministering that way. Nobody in their right minds who have only pastored the knowledge, because that's a recipe for poverty for yourself. Okay. You got no income coming in. But Pastor Franklin's a man of faith. Sisters help out, some friends help out. I asked him, like, where do you get the money? Well, I borrow. His own dad was a pastor, and because of that lifestyle, he said no to the Lord. He said, no, I'm not going to go to ministry. So what did he major in college? Business. He was on business. And his main resistance to ministry was because of the money. His own father ministered like this. And he had a powerful encounter at the age of 30. Woman from America, Indian background, prayed for him. He got knocked out, she prophesied, and then he started to the ministry at the age of 33. He's only 47. So for the past 14 years, he's been doing this different outreach. So we're at this village, all those kids, and these kids were following us in the evening, house to house. It was straight out of the movie of Jesus. They said, like, this Jesus had no power. And so it's a makeshift. So those are the walls and the ceiling just put up a few hours before we got there. The next thing. So whatever money he has, he caters the food. After every service, Pastor Paul will spend a little bit of extra money to give people what they do not, what they cannot afford to eat. The red spice, they love spicy. They love hot. So he had a nearby hotel make two big vats of that. Asked me to serve all 150. I was trying to figure out, Pastor, what's it like 100? I don't know. It's 150. How do you be 150 plates that are all gone? And then I saw some older ladies, like with a pot of this food, taken to the family. And then there's some teenage boys that came later, and it was all gone. Pastor Franklin felt so bad, he just grabbed whatever he could. Here's some money, go get yourself some food from this other room. So food makes a difference. Food makes a difference. I say this for everyone, including you. Love God, you can like money, but don't get that reversed. Don't love money and happen to like God. You have to love God. When I say happen, that's not going to be all automatic. It's got to be cultivated. Because if you don't cultivate a love for God, something else will be cultivated. And if you don't do anything, it'll be naturally, I would say 95% of the time, or 95% of you will just naturally develop or cultivate a love for money. It won't be love, but your hope in money. You're dependent on money. Your future will be colored by money. You're dependent on money. That's like God. You're trusting in money. So I say, love God and like money. Don't hate it. Now, the person who's got the greatest wisdom, practical wisdom on this, is the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. There's a picture of John Wesley. What an amazing man. Amazing man. Okay. If I could remember my church history from meeting, Andrew, I don't know if you have Mark on. Mark Noah is this amazing scholar of American Christian history, religious history, Christian evangelical. I remember a lecture he says, next to the Apostle Paul, he would rank St. Francis. Then after St. Francis, John. Born in 1703, died in 1791. Son of an Anglican priest, he was the 15th of 19 children. Nine of his siblings ended up dying, so part of the reason why they had so many is there's no guarantee that kids will make it. His own mother, Susanna Wesley, was, wow, what a woman. She homeschooled the kids, including teaching them Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. I mean, it was severe, like strong, Bible believing, Anglican. And I believe this church is called St. Andrew's because his own dad, John's dad, Samuel Wesley, was the rector of pastors, so to speak, of St. Andrew's Anglican Church. There's some kind of connection in St. Andrew's. That's my thoughts. Along with his brother Charles Wesley, he of the hymns. And you have two more people, George Whitfield, So three are Brits, and you have a fourth in American, Jonathan Edwards. These four. Initiated, catalyzed something called evangelicalism. And it was in the Americas first here that the most dominant form of Christianity, evangelicalism, under which Pentecostalism was birthed. And what is that? Emphasis on the Bible, emphasis on the cross, emphasis on conversion, and emphasis on activism. This is called Evangelical Quadrilateral by a British church historian named David Bevington. And this is just part of our normal modern world. And this evangelicalism is found in every continent of the world, except Antarctica. Okay. To be circling for it. Unless the bank is really good. But outside of Antarctica, its form is found. But the genesis, the developers, the originators, so to speak, of this movement, John and Charles Russell, George Whitfield, the itinerant preacher, Jonathan Edwards, in terms of theology behind the Bible. But of all the things I've read about money, I love what John Wesley has to say. In his lifetime, he ended up giving away £30,000, which in modern equivalent is about $7 million. So his famous quote is, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Okay? Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. He viewed money as an excellent gift of God. So money itself is not evil. It's a gift. But like all gifts, we can turn it into an idol. So for Wesley, money is an excellent gift of God. And it's to be used for noble ends. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, feeding the poor. We emphasize stewardship. Money should not be hoarded, but rather to be used for good and support ministry. He's called as a tool. So earn. Everyone, your job is to make as much money. Your job is to make as much money as you can, legally speaking, and nothing illegal. Crypto it's legal, right? Cryptocurrency. Legally make money. Make a lot of money. Save it. Don't flounder. Don't use it for unnecessary things. Live free and extravagant in the same. But then give on you. Your job is to die without money. And so for him, money is a tool for serving others, fulfilling God's mission. For him, wealth is not owned, but it's entrusted by God, and it requires careful, holy management. Prayerfully manage your money. It's a gift of God. And he also advocated, avoid luxury. And then he was spiritually aware about the power of money, so he says the following, money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. Really honest. Like, I can't hold on to it. If I hold on to it, it's going to go from my hands and into my heart, and it's going to snap me. So there's a certain detachment. Not defined by money, not consumed by money. And when I read this, I realized this is for the spiritually mature. If you're spiritually immature, you will not. It's like, you can't handle the truth. You can't handle money. You can't handle money. But But if you're spiritually mature, you can have the money. Perhaps the Lord will grace you with money. He says, trust you with the work of God. Money can be a curse for the future, rather than give life and blessing. But if you are wise and holy, and know how to handle money, perhaps God will grace you, grace you, gift you with a lot of money so that you can be a positive God's people. So that's my advocacy. Like money. It's good to like it. Anyone like money here? Just let's be honest. Let me begin the other way. How many of you hate money? Just raise your hand. Like, you just hate it. I don't want money. If you do hate it, that's an option for the rich. You say that because if you're really poor, you're going to be thinking about money all the time. I was thinking about different Catholic orders. They think about all the poverty. I thought, that's an option for the rich. If you are involuntarily poor, you don't say, yeah, I'm going to be voluntary. No, no. Being poor stinks. I don't want to be poor. So let's begin again the survey. Okay, quick show of hands. How many of you hate money? Don't let the peer pressure. Okay. Once again, how many of you hate money? Let's go to the next level. How many of you are indifferent to money? Whether you have money or not doesn't really bother you. Okay. We need some prayer for somebody with that. Okay. How many of you? Okay. This is easy, okay? I'm going to say, how many of you like money? Meaning, like, would you rather have money in your bank account or no money? Okay. Which of the two situations do you like more? So, how many of you like money? Raise your hand. Like, you'd like to have money in your bank account. Good. Perfect. I'm not going to ask you for the last guy. How many of you love money more than God? Okay. How many of you love money more than God? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. I see spiritually so many hands. Okay. I am so disturbed. But I think we do need to be honest about that. And so we're going to close in prayer before we close this session. But one prayer is, if we are money obsessed, or we love money, one is to repent of our love for money. Lord, I repent of my love. I've allowed money to replace you as an aspect. I think about money more than I knew you. It's more open money than you have. So one is repent. The second part of the prayer will be, Lord, give us a healthy, godly attitude for money. A healthy, godly attitude for money. And third, we're going to pray, Lord, may the love of God give peace. And help us to use money to further your kingdom. So I came back. This is them, right there. Oh, what? I'm going to pass them to me. The reason why Franklin Paul wanted me there and introduced me to a bunch of people was not because John Lee, the individual, is awesome as a private citizen. No, no, I'm a pastor of the church and I'm a dean of the seminary. I have something because of my position. I could bless the people. As a pastor, I could say, hey, I'm going to share what's going on. I could talk to leaders who could help with financial. If I'm a private citizen, so to speak, I don't have that. I would just be a nice solicitor. Hey! So I came back and I said, Sam, I don't think I'm ever going to retire. Sorry. Some of you may want me to retire. No, I'm not. As long as I'm functioning,
okay? As long as I can walk or talk.
The Indian tribes brought the renewal. God, there's so much work. And I want you to use me in my position as a pastor, as a leader. And so even financially, if I'm in a position to talk to the church and talk to some deep-pocketed individuals, I'm gonna persuade them to do that. There's some awesome work. You're $1 here, okay? You're $1 will feed 8 people there. If I came back with a renewal, sort of renewal of my heart to serve the Lord, as a pastor, when I look at you, I'll close with this. I was so emotionally moved while I was with him. This is what I'm going to say, it's illogical. And that is, I would see somebody that would look like somebody I know. And the illogic is this: oh, this could be so and so. This could be so and so. I would meet somebody, and the person would remind me of somebody else. The illogic is, you know, unless you believe in reincarnation, that's not a real logical possibility that you could have been born somebody else. That's a logic. But emotionally, that's what I was saying. And if I look at each and every one of you, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what situation, circumstance, none of you, I'm 100% sure, will ever trade your situation with a child and one of these people. None. And so we just said, of all people, we are. You don't go hungry every day. Many of you have options about your future. This life that we have now is pretty incredible compared to. But to millions of people who are born and raised in this kind of community. So I just want us to be thankful for whatever we have right now. Father, I just want to thank you. Just thank you for the blessings of this life. Now, none of us go hungry for a certain period of time. But we have shelter, we have clothing. And young people have education. And young people's futures are totally open in terms of what they want to study. They can live here or they can live someplace else. For the adults, Lord, we have the option to buy hamburger or chicken. We have options to buy things, to enjoy, to feed ourselves. So, Lord, we first want to say thank you for visions of life. Thank you that we know you, Lord. Now, Father, we pray for those of us who are honest, Lord. We think about money more than you. We repent of that, Lord. We repent of our obsession with money. We repent of our love for money. So, Lord, help us move away from that and have you at the center of our life. Father, we pray for a godly, healthy attitude. It's a gift. It's an excellent gift of yours. And as a gift it's supposed to be used, we are not to be used by them, but we use the money to bless you and to bless the work that you do. So, Father, we pray that the love of God would be the soul, the only love that would energize our lives, that the love of God will be the chief motivation behind all that we do. Not the love of money, but the love for you, for your Lord. We pray for an increase of our love for you. Help us to think of money as a tool, powerful tool, just as according to John Wesley Lowe, we're going to earn as all that we can. We're going to earn as much as we can. We're going to save as much as we can, and then we're going to give away as much as we can. We want to advance your kingdom, Lord. We want to see the poor lifted up, the sick healed, the destitute gain hope and life. So we pray for Franklin Paul and the ministry that he's been doing. We pray for Pastor David and Esther and their son Solomon and the daughter-in-law of Agnes. We pray for many, many others, Lord, ministering in these kinds of circumstances. Lord, in India and Egypt and different places, we pray, Father, for your advancement. And money is a component, money to advance your kingdom. And so, Father, we ask for the release of funds. And for the people in our church, Lord, we ask for financial breakthrough. We ask for occupational, vocational breakthrough. Lord, you are the Lord of life. Inside of this life, he has found jobs and vocation and careers and following the finance. And so, Lord, grace your church, not with poverty, but with your wealth, both financial and spiritual. Lord, we love you and thank you and care for all of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. We will now transition to the Lord's Supper.